the early church, those guys believed the Lord could come back in their time. And were they stupid? No, they were doing exactly what the Lord wanted them to do, is have that perspective of his return.
Pastor Redmatter says the day of the Lord is a day that is coming.
For whatever reason, there's kind of this big move to say, eschatology and end times and Bible prophecy, whatever. We need to talk about, you know, balancing our checkbook and how to be married and stuff like that. We need to be relevant today. And I'm just saying the Bible's relevant.
The prophet Joel looked forward to the restoration that God promised following a devastating plague of locusts, and he told Judah to look forward in faith and to praise God for the restoration, even before they saw it with their own eyes. And Pastor Redmatter says there's a similar lesson for us, prophesied in today's word, to look up for all the Lord has planned. And we're so glad you've joined us on this special day. Pastor Brad, happy Thanksgiving.
Hey, happy Thanksgiving to you too, Kurt.
Well, we've obviously taped this so that we could spend time with family today. Brett, tell me, what is a typical Thanksgiving in the Metter household today?
Well, I love Thanksgiving, and our family, we're big fans. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times we will do kind of a road trip. You know, my parents live in Southern Oregon, and so we'll, you know, I'll smoke a turkey on the Traeger, and then we will put it in one of those Yeti coolers and throw it in the back of the truck and throw the family in there, and we'll just race down. And, you know, that turkey stays piping hot, even though it's a four-hour drive. And then we get together as a family and enjoy a great meal. Our family, everyone's believers. And so we spend some time thanking the Lord for what he's done for us. And it really is, I think it's one of my favorite holidays, but we don't go light on the dinner. It's big time mashed potatoes, turkey, cranberry sauce, you know, all the good stuff.
That sounds delicious to me, Brett. Well, as we put another slice of turkey on our plate today, let's get started with our message. As we continue a study series in the book of Joel, here again is Pastor Redmatter.
We are in the book of Joel, so why don't you turn there at this time, Joel chapter 1, as we begin this book. And this is a small book. Some people might dismiss it as small, but it's mighty, powerful, power-packed, and important. It is a very important book, and it's going to be multi-layered in its prophecy. And the main theme of this book is really the day of the Lord. You can jot that down. And we'll be diving into that concept of the day of the Lord as we get into this. The Hebrew for that is Yom Yahweh or Yom Yehovah, the day of the Lord. It's a day that's coming, and we'll talk about the definition of that day. But this phrase, Yom Yahweh or day of the Lord, is used five times in the book of Joel. And the day of the Lord really is often seen in the Old Testament, which is interesting because you and I are much closer to the day of the Lord than they were. And yet, even in the Old Testament, the Lord handles it like it's coming soon. But you have to remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is with the Lord a day. So time is a bit of a relative issue when we talk about God, especially from God's perspective. And so don't let that, you know, bother you when people say, hey, the day of the Lord, we've been talking about that for thousands of years, and it's supposed to come quickly. Don't be duped by these people. I was listening to a local pastor just a few days ago, actually, on a teaching he was giving about Matthew 24, and I just couldn't believe my ears. He was saying, you know, these pastors, as he's reading, you know, things that are going to happen in the last days. And he said, you know, every generation thinks they're living in the last days, you know, and why would we be any different? And he even talked about how it's kind of arrogant for us to think we're living in the last days. And I thought, oh my. And then the funniest part is he had to read certain parts of that. And then it said, you know, and then Jesus said, be sober. So be vigilant and watch for the day it comes. And he's like, yeah, so we're supposed to be vigilant. Anyway, and he kind of blew over that part. It's like, wait a minute. You know, this guy's saying, yeah, we shouldn't be vigilant or sober because everybody's been saying this from the very beginning. And then he kind of blew off what Jesus was saying. The whole point. The point is there's a bunch of people out there saying stuff like, oh, you Bible prophecy people, you know, you think that the end is near, but they've been saying that for years and years. And you can scoff if you want to. You're just fulfilling Bible prophecy by doing that. Peter talks about those in the last day. There'll be scoffers saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? It's been like this from the very beginning. And that's exactly what so many churches and pastors are saying now when it comes to Bible prophecy and stuff like that. By the way, I've never said for sure it's going to be the days we're living in for sure. But I do get a suspicion that it is. Well, what if you're wrong? Well, then we're wrong like the rest of the history of the church. The early church, those guys believed the Lord could come back in their time. And were they stupid? No, they were doing exactly what the Lord wanted them to do, is have that perspective of imminence of his return. And to put this false dilemma out there that, well, you know, the churches that talk about Bible prophecy, they're just making predictions about things that are not coming true or whatever. Well, first of all, we're not making any predictions. We're saying, here's what the Bible says about the end times. I'm not predicting anything. The Bible predicts these things are going to happen. And then we're supposed to watch those things and not be ignorant of the days we're living. And the Bible speaks about this over and over and over again. And so don't be duped by these people that for whatever reason, and I've got theories, but for whatever reason, there's kind of this big move to say, eschatology and end times and Bible prophecy, whatever. We need to talk about, you know, balancing our checkbook and talk about our family and how to be married and youth and stuff like that. We need to be relevant today. And I'm just saying the Bible's relevant. Go through the Bible, you'll be in great position to be relevant for the day. And you'll also have to, if you read your Bible or go through your Bible, you'll have to deal with Bible prophecy. Otherwise, you know, like this one pastor, he's gonna have to dismiss 1/4 of the Bible to say, yeah, whatever. I'm not willing to do that, and I hope you are not either. So when you hear these pastors, love on them, pray for them. When they get raptured, they'll be going, oops. And they'll have to change their eschatological notes on their way up, but they'll be convinced at that time period. So really the book of Joel will require us to put on the lenses of the prophets, you know, sometimes the multi layers and distances. We're gonna see multiple layers in the book of Joel. There's two sections in this book. And the first section is chapter 1 and into chapter 2, all the way to verse 27. So chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 27 is the first half, and it's called, we're going to call it the Day of the Locust. And then chapter 2, verse 28 to the end, chapter 3, verse 21 is the Day of the Lord. So the first half is the Day of the Locust. The second half is the Day of the Lord. And we'll see that in the split there is chapter 2, verse 27. That'll be kind of the end of the first half, the Day of the Locust. Now, Joel prophesied, by the way, as one of the early prophets. There were actually quite a few prophets in Bible times, at least 50, you know, men who spoke on behalf of the Lord to the people. It was a ministry of the Old Testament, ended by John the Baptist, according to Jesus. But that prophecy ministry of the Old Testament, Joel was one of the early prophets. And most believe that Joel prophesied during, we don't know hardly anything about Joel. That's kind of the interesting thing. But we believe that he prophesied somewhere during the reign of Joash, who was the king of Judah in the south. Remember, Hosea was the prophet up in the north, the northern 10 tribes. Now we're back down in Jerusalem and Judea, and that's where Joel is a prophet. And that would mean, you know, if he was prophesying during the reign of Joash, one of the kings of the south there, that means he was a contemporary, probably, of Elijah and Elisha. Maybe they knew each other and could have been friends, who knows? Although I don't think of either of those guys being very friendly, but I don't know. But who knows? It'll be interesting to see some of those details when we get to heaven, how they knew each other. But unlike many of the other prophets, Joel does not condemn Israel in his early prophecies at all of idolatry. And the reason why, it's still fairly early in their history, the time Joel was prophesying, and idolatry hadn't reached its feverish level of the time of Hosea and some of the other prophets that we've read previously. Idolatry wasn't seemingly the great sin in Israel at the time of Joel's prophecy. Joel's gonna mention only one specific sin. Anybody remember what it is? Drunkenness, as it turns out. That's the one Joel's gonna land on. Apparently, people were getting sloshed there in Israel, and Joel had to call him out, and that's the one sin he's gonna mention. Now, it's not that they weren't doing other sinful things, but that's the one that he pulls out as the kind of the big problem of the day. And so Joel opens his prophecy with a unique description of a literal plague of locusts. But then he's going to use that plague of locusts to compare with the future judgments which will come upon not only Israel, but upon the whole earth. He's going to talk about the judgments that are going to reach all the way into the book of Revelation and the time period of the tribulation. The first chapter is considered dramatic, and some people call it a literary gem, the way it's written in the original Hebrew. It's a remarkable passage of scripture like anything else you'll find anywhere else in literature. It's really something. And so we start off right out of the gate in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel." Like I said, we don't know anything about Joel except for he's the son of Pethuel. Some people say, well, maybe he was one of the sons of Samuel because one of his sons was named Joel. But I don't believe that could be possible because do you remember right after Samuel has his sons listed there, do you remember what the sons were doing? They were taking bribes and doing all kinds of sinful things. The sons of Samuel were really an abomination, and Joel, the prophet, wouldn't have been that. So we believe he's a different Joel. The Hebrew word Joel or Yoel, it means Jehovah is God. It's a very common name in Israel. It means Jehovah is God. Pethuel, the father, his name means vision of God. So, it does fit who this prophet is, giving the prophecy or the vision from God to the people. And that's verse 1. But then in verse 2, he says something that's kind of like an exclamation. He says, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" In other words, have you seen anything like this? He's about to describe the locust infestation. But he's saying, you old men, have you seen anything like this in your lifetime? Now, this is another thing, by the way, in speaking of end times prophecies and people saying, oh, we're just seeing stuff that we've seen. Everybody thought they were living in the end times. And I can see why. As somewhat of a fan of history, and I like studying world history, but like no wonder so many people thought World War I was the end. A lot of people called it Armageddon. And it's because the battles were horrifying and the weapons used killed, you know, so many hundreds and thousands of men in just single battles. Just an amazing, horrible time in the world, dark days. And you can see why people would say those things. But one of the things I'd just give you something to think about is a lot of the end times descriptions has to do with the heart of man to sin. You know, in the last days, the Bible talks about how people will have an itching ears and only want to hear what they want to hear. There'll be a famine in the land concerning the word of God that nobody wants to listen. The Bible talks about how they'll call good evil and call evil good. And one of the arguments, people have been doing that for thousands of years, calling good evil and evil good. And there's been, you know, times where people didn't want to hear the Bible. But here's something, just a little food for thought. One of the things you and I have seen is the global level of what we're seeing happening. There's so much that we've seen, for example, homosexuality. In the last 20 years, 25 years, we've seen it become mainstream. But you say, well, there's other times in history. The Romans were really into homosexuality, which they were, interestingly enough, right before their decline and fall. That's, by the way, why they took that textbook out of the classroom, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, which was sort of the key book of history as it relates to Rome. The reason they took it out is the author lists the reasons why Rome imploded from the inside out. And it had to do with sinful attitudes, especially pride and homosexuality. And so they had to take, of course, that book out of the schools because it didn't line up with their worldview politically. Now, today, one of the things you're saying, well, so just like in the Roman times, but you have to understand during the Roman times, it wasn't global. It was just the Roman Empire. You and I are seeing things that are very global in nature, in attitudes and actions and sinfulness. And that should be more of a sign of the times of the end, the global nature of what we're seeing going on in the world. So people can say, the same things. People are doing the same thing they did 1,000 years ago. You can't say about almost anything, you can't say that globally we've seen those kinds of things. One of the biggest things we're seeing globally is interconnectivity. We're connected to each other like no other time in history. And that's part of the requirements for the end times. People will see events right before their eyes globally. Like the book of Revelation talks about those two witnesses and the way they'll be handled in Jerusalem, and the whole world will see them when they come back to life, and it'll freak the whole world out. Up until 40 years ago, we really didn't have live stream TV just showing us in real time what was going on. You only got reports of cameramen who happened to be there and maybe a show that showed clips of something. But today, we're watching things in real time. The Bible predicted that. The whole world's going to see certain events at the end. So I do believe we're living in the last days. And so the same exclamation, have you seen anything like this, Joel's saying? Some people in our culture, yeah, whatever, we've seen this stuff before. As it turns out, this plague of locusts in Jerusalem was like nothing that they'd seen ever before. By the way, one of the biggest plagues of locusts in history was in 1889 in Algeria. 200,000 people died because of that plague. That's quite a deal. But he goes on here in verse 3. He says, "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." What are they supposed to tell? They're supposed to tell what's happened. You know, this plague of locusts and what happened and why it happened, and they're supposed to pass it along to their kids. And that's something that every mother and father in the Bible are given that admonition to pass truth along to your kids. And just a quick question, mom and dad, you that have kiddos at home, are you doing your job? Are you passing truth along to your kids? Because the Bible makes a big deal of this, you know, that we're supposed to tell this verse 3 to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, the things that God has sent or done, and especially their rebellious, you know, lessons, their lessons in their own rebellion. And so the people are called to do this. And that raises that question, you know, I think, by the way, if you read your Bible, the Lord really puts that on dads, that dads are supposed to be the ones to teach their kids the truth. You know, like in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, a lot of dads don't realize it, but by their silence, their kids are getting angry. If you're not teaching your kids are getting angry. And I've seen this way too many times as a youth pastor, as a senior pastor of a large church. I've seen kids that just grow up just angry because dad didn't do what he was called to do and give his kids the tools and equip them with truth. There's so many people that are going to teach your kids, whether you know it or not, whether it's the schools or the influence of advertising or video games. There are people groups teaching your kids at a frantic pace like we've seen in no other time of history. And if, dad, you're dropping the ball, you are really dropping the ball today. We've got to have our game A on. You know, we've got to be ready to roll to teach our kids and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, speaking the truth from Scripture. I like what Deuteronomy chapter 6 reminded the Jewish dads, this one in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You're supposed to diligently teach your children godly truth. And not only your children, but your grandchildren. So grandma and grandpa, you know, you're supposed to do the same, to make sure that your kids are being taught by your kids and you teaching your grandkids. What does that look like? Well, I love how Deuteronomy just spells it out. When you get up in the morning, speak truth to your kids. When you rise up, you know, in the day. Or when you go to bed at night, or when you're laid down, speak it into your kids' lives. When you sit in your house, what are we supposed to do when we're sitting in the house? Today, everybody's on their iPhones. But you got to get up from your iPhone and actually talk to each other and communicate with your kids. And you know, I think that sometimes we miss so many good opportunities. You know, dad, mom, you've got stories when you were younger that your kids are going to be interested in. I've found that a lot of parents don't tap into this thing of just the lessons that you've learned and things that you've been through. Tell them about Susie who scratched your face when you're in sixth grade on the playground. And why did that happen? And what did you learn from that situation? Or the time you got in trouble when your Mr. Beach, your fourth grade teacher, showed up on your front doorstep to report you to your parents. I don't know anything about that, but that actually did happen to me. And fourth grade was my rebellious years. I always would tell my kids of my fourth grade years. I was joined a gang, and we called it the murder gang. And I was in big trouble when I got home, and my dad heard that I was a leader of the murder gang in the fourth grade. We couldn't think of a worse word than murder, so we called ourselves that. Fortunately, we never did that to anyone. But you know, those are the kind of little stories that, you know, you can tell your kids. Man, I had to learn a hard lesson when I was in fourth grade by the very school of hard knocks, you know. And you can really help your kids by giving them those things. My mom and dad, we would just literally sit around the dinner table and say, hey, mom and dad, tell us more stories about when you guys were kids. And me and my sisters would listen with bated breath because my parents had quite a story. They lived in a crazy time in the 60s, you know, and love revolution and hippies and that whole thing started happening. And my parents have some amazing stories, but man, those stories left huge impressions. And then my mom and dad would tell about how when they came to Christ and how things changed for them. And they just worked that into us as we went. You know, this whole thing, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, my dad would just say things, little reminders from those family devos we've had around the dinner table. And he would say, Brett, remember, the devil wants to get a handle on you. Or say little phrases, watch out for number 69. There was a little thing that we talked about after a football game I played against this guy, number 69. It was a real problem for me. And he said, there's always a number 69 in life. There's always someone who wants to get you and crush you. And he said, you know, what do you do about that? And he taught me how to handle when you face a number 69 in life. And so that became a phrase. Even to this day, my dad will say, hey, watch out. Remember, 69 wants to get you. And he'll remind me that Satan wants to get a handle on you, you know. And man, you can have those little phrases that you learned at family devos at the table. But as the kids are walking out to school, this is as you go and walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, just infusing your kids with wisdom. That's what we're all called to do, mom and dad. And I would suggest that in the days we're living today, man, there's a huge, huge, desperate need for parents to up their game on this particular calling that we have. So those two passages, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7, along with Ephesians 6, 4, we're given that admonition. But here, the people of Joel's time, Joel says, tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. So pass this along. This is something you should make part of your history.
Pastor Brett Metter is just at the beginning of a verse-by-verse study series of the book of Joel and the never more relevant prophecies promised there. And you're listening to today's word. I invite you to stick around as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment for some advice for Christians. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where the church has grown into one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. All right, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, the topic of evangelism is something that makes a lot of Christians nervous, especially if they're called to do it, right?
Yeah.
But maybe the best way to share our faith is just telling someone our own personal testimony.
Yeah, I think that's something we are all authorities on. Yeah. We know our own story. And you can't deny a story of a person. There's people that will try to argue with you intellectually or academically. And you may not be able to hang with people when it comes to some of the heavy doctrines of the Bible. But that's not what's required of us. What's required of us is to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, Paul the Apostle came to the Corinthian church and said, I have determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I love that message because Paul was an academic and he could debate the big thinkers, but he actually realized that's not where the power was. The power is in that testimony of how Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and Him crucified is the answer that we all need. And that's a testimony that I can share about my life. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's my testimony, and that's what I can say. And nobody can say anything against it.
That's such great advice, Pastor Brett. Thank you for reminding us about our personal testimony. What Christ has done in our own life can be such a powerful thing. Well, one last time, I want to mention, if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett or Today's Word, you can just go to our website at todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett notes how not only was a locust army of destruction sent to bring the people of the day to repentance, but to warn us of the last days so that we may also turn to God. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.